This morning we're in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, right around verse 19, and I'm going to read through into chapter 2 up to verse 10. But this morning I think it's important for us to realize that more than anything else in this world, you need God's spiritual power. Right now, our greatest need is to know and experience the vibrant energy and the strength that flows into our lives as believers through the Spirit of God. I need God's power. I need God's power to resist temptation, to overcome discouragement. I need God's power to raise my kids, to love my wife in the right way. I need God's power to change my attitude when it's wrong. I need God's power when I'm in traffic for patience. I need God's power to pay my bills and share the gospel with others. Every aspect of my life as a Christian is completely dependent upon God's power. Our lives as Christians are sort of pictured when Peter the apostle gets out of the boat and he walks on water. Every step you take as a Christian is a miracle. And apart from God's power, you're going to sink. I'm going to sink. And the Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We read in the Old Testament that God says, it's not by strength or power, human strength or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, God says that he gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. Over and over in the Psalms, we read from David and others that they sing to the Lord and they pray, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Here in chapter 1, Paul the apostle is praying for us that we would begin to understand and to know God's power. It's our greatest need. To not only know God's power, but to experience and draw on his power. In fact, it's such a theme that all the way up into chapter 3, verse 16, he's praying. And he asks that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner person. There's so much power all around us. You know, when we drive, cars are measured by horsepower. I always thought that was strange. We don't ride horses or have horse and buggy anymore, but we measure it by horsepower, not by manpower, but by horsepower. We have solar power on our roofs, wind power in Kahuku. The other day, Chris and I, we paddled our stand-up boards around Rabbit Island, and the water was surging millions of gallons up and down. And I just thought, how much power is in that? That's like hydro power. We have electric power. You know how much it costs in Hawaii. It's like three times the national average. But we need power in our physical lives, to do laundry and to cook our food and to shower, to live. We need power. Well, Paul's telling us about this supernatural kind of power that we need, we have to have to experience. Otherwise, our Christian life will be something that's mundane. It'll be difficult. It will be heavy. It will really be a bummer. It'll be like sinking constantly. And so he started this section in verse 15. And he says there in verse 15, I thank God for you all the time. I'm always praying for you. And then in verses 17 and 18, he tells us what he's praying for. He says, I pray that you would have a spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit of wisdom, enlightenment, and knowledge. And then in the next verse, he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you can see the hope of his calling. And there's three things that he sort of prays for there, and we read about it in verse 18, that you would know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and then that you would know what is, in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power. And then for about 15 verses, he's going to explain that power to us, that power that was demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And it goes all the way up to chapter 2, verse 10. And we're not going to cover all of these verses today, but I want to begin to read them. And so that over the next few weeks, we'll take a portion at a time, but I want these verses to be so saturated in us that we know God's power. So let's continue reading what Paul is praying for, beginning in verse 19. He says, I pray that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion. Those are different kinds of powers on earth in the spiritual dimension. Christ is above them. Above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, Christ has supremacy, authority. And he gave Christ, him, to be the head over all things to the church. That's us. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Now the chapter breaks are there added for us, but the flow of thought continues. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Remember, Christ was raised above principalities. Well, we were at one time under a principality, the devil, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3 continues, "Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature, naturally, children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." We were resurrected. We were born again. And by grace, it says, you've been saved. Verse 6, and it says, he raised us up together. See how he's paralleling the power that was demonstrated in Christ when he was raised from the dead. So we were raised up together with him. And he made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, we thank you for your word. There are so many things here that nourish our souls. They feed us, Lord. And so we want to learn of your goodness. We want to draw close to you. And so we pray that you'd let your presence be known in our lives. And we pray like Paul prayed for these believers. We pray for ourselves that you would open our eyes, help us to understand the power that you have toward us, that you're working in us. And teach us your word, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. About 100 years ago, there was a woman who worked in America's biggest umbrella factories in Philadelphia. She came to her pastor distraught. She said, "Oh, pastor, I got to get a new job." He said, "Oh, no, did they let you go down at the umbrella factory?" She said, "No, they didn't let me go." And he said, "Well, they don't have enough work for you. They don't have enough orders to fill." She said, "Oh, no, they have more orders than they can possibly fill. We've got tons of work." And he said, "Well, what's the problem?" She said, "Well, the company has so much equipment, but they don't have enough electricity, so all the stations can't run at the same time, so my equipment will be down, and I lose hours, and I lose money, and so I think I have to find another job." And she explained that the factory had too much equipment and not enough power. I think that's a good illustration for how many people live their lives. They have all the gadgets, they have all the tools, they have everything they need, but they simply don't have power. They don't have the charge, the energy, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the question we ask is, how can we have God's power? And before we get into the text that we've read, I think that we can say that the first way that a person, a Christian, can get God's power is through prayer. You know, Paul said in the beginning of this section that he did not cease to give thanks and to make mention of them in his prayers. If we want God's power in our lives, if you want a dynamic, an authority, a power in your life, you must be a person of prayer. You have to pray for it. You have to ask God for power that you don't have. The Bible says so much about our lacking things simply because we didn't ask God for our needs or our desires. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You have not simply because you ask not." And so we have to ask. Jesus said, over and over in the scriptures, about 15 different times in different ways, but you recognize when he said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you will receive, and you will have them." That's an open invitation to ask God for anything. And so what do you need? Well, you need direction. You need guidance. You have a decision ahead. You don't know what to do. You need wisdom. Well, the Bible says if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask. And God gives generously without reproach. Or in other words, God gives generously and he doesn't get angry that you don't have wisdom. If any of you have children and they come to you asking for help or advice, It's only a poor parent that gets angry that they don't know. Well, you don't know how to do that? You've never wired a bathroom before? Come on. God doesn't do that. He gives to you. You need wisdom? He'll give it to you. You need money? Well, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, God says, remember this, I am the Lord who gives you power to make wealth. God has more than you need. In fact, he can give to you so much so that you'll have enough to give to others. You need forgiveness? The Bible says that God is abundant in mercy. What do you need? Ask, pray. But the one sure thing that we all need is God's power. And that's not just some kind of force or mystical, ethereal energy. It is the life-giving work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Power to live the Christian life, power to overcome temptation, power and strength to not cave in under life's pressures, power to stand under the weight of discouragement or depression. And so ask. Every day, ask God for power to live in that day. Remember, Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so you need daily strength, daily strengthening from the Lord, and God will do. God will give to you. And secondly, I think to have God's power, you and I need to have our minds opened to know God's word. That's what Paul prayed for. He said, I pray that, you know, the eyes of your mind would be open, that you would have a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge. We can't really have God's power unless we know that his power is there and we know how to access it. Remember when the Sadducees came to Jesus? They had a problem with Jesus. They were the hypocrites. Their hearts were hardened, and they came to Jesus questioning him. And you remember what he responded. He says, you do err, knowing not the scripture nor the power of God. You do err. You're in error. You're mistaken. You've gone astray. Why? Because you don't know the scripture nor the power of God. It's interesting that Jesus connects knowing the scripture and the power of God. And he said, you guys are off track because you don't know the Bible and you don't know the power of God. And you don't know the power of God because you don't know the Bible. If I want more of God's power, I need to know more of God's word. I need to become familiar and acquainted. And so maybe you find yourself today, you're maybe slipping, sliding astray. You do err. Well, maybe it's because you don't know God's power because you're not in his word. Well, begin to pray. Begin to read God's word. Open your mind to the scripture. Let him reveal what his power is. Let him reveal his plans, his purpose, his authority, his energy in working in that situation that you don't have the power to comprehend or to deal with. Open your mind to the word. Study it, memorize it, sing it, read it, stick it on your fridge, play it on your phone, put it in your car. Saturate yourself with the word of God, and you'll begin to see God's power in your life. You'll receive his charge, his transforming energy in your life. We seek power in so many different ways. People want to be empowered. People will dress in order to feel empowered. People will wear shoes that have higher heels. I have a pair of boots that I like to wear because I'm about an inch taller. And people wear power ties. They go into the office and everybody's trying to feel empowered. Sometimes you feel weak, and many people feel powerless. They feel hopeless. I remember years ago when I was a missionary in Europe and we lived out in the boondock. We had nothing to do. And after a while, I got restless. I wanted to go shopping. And I realized that shopping gives you a feeling of power. Now, there's a Snickers bar. I can have that if I want it. Here's the money. Because you feel empowered. People desperately want to feel empowered. If you don't feel empowered, you won't do anything. And so many Christians are frozen and paralyzed, not because they're unable, but because they're disabled, because they don't know that they have power. They have currency to get what God wants for them, to get God's plan in their life, to see God work in their life. They need God's power. I heard about a guy who went to a doctor for electrotherapy. You know, they would conduct low-level currents through a person's body for, you know, circulation or muscle stimulation and these things. And so he went into his doctor's office and he sat down, and the doctor sat down, and, you know, the doctor had a clipboard and he just began to talk with him, and they were chatting for a while, and the guy's waiting and waiting, and he finally says, hey, when are we going to start this therapy? And he said, start. You've started. You started the moment you sat down. And then the doctor handed him a light bulb. He held it and the thing lit up. He had a currency flowing through his body. He didn't even know it was there. He said, I didn't feel anything. And so it is, you know, sometimes we think that God's power, I mean, it would be nice to leave church today and feel charged, just to feel like, but you have power that's God's flowing through you. And I pray that this morning, as we look at God's power, that as we sit before him and listen to his word, that we'll be charged with strength and able to be a light in the world. Now, notice this in verse 19. He's going to describe the power, and then he's going to say how that power worked in Christ, and then he's going to mirror that in the following verses to say, this is how it applies to your life. He's going to talk about God's greatness of power, and then he's going to say, and Christ was raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he's been given the name above all names. He's above all other powers. And really, he's laying that out as a template for your life, because he wants to give you life in your body, and he wants to prepare you for heaven, and he wants to give you victory over spiritual forces and powers and principalities, ultimately the devil in this world. So notice verse 19. He prays that we might know what is the, notice this phrase, the exceeding greatness of his power. And it's toward us. I like the old King James there. It says, it's usward. So God's power is toward you. It's geared toward you. He is working toward, you're the subject and the object of his power. Notice also in verse 19, he says, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, in the original language, what Paul the Apostle likes to do is he likes to stack up adjectives to really emphasize his points. You know, when we were kids and we wanted to say something was really cool, we would like say super duper delupus, and we just add words. And that's what Paul does here, is he's putting superlative upon superlative. In fact, in this first phrase, he says the exceeding greatness of his power. The Greek words there are hyper mega dunamis. Hyper mega power. Dunamis, the dynamic, dynamite. And it speaks here of a huge explosive power. Hyper is the word over, it's above, it's beyond. The Greek word there speaks of an overflow or an overwhelming, like a flood. It just flows. You can't stop it. It's too powerful. So God's power is overwhelming. It's explosive. The greatness is mega. That means huge. It means vast. It means giant. A company, they have a marketing scheme for their cleanser or their toilet cleaner, and they'll say, new mega formula. You go, that must be better. Because we know that mega just means bigger. It's better. It's stronger. I don't want minimum. I want maximum. I want mega. When we were kids, the worst Decepticon was Megatron. This just speaks of big. You know, you have omega fatty acids. Those are the good ones, right? That's what we need. And so God's power is not minimal power. It's not just barely enough. It's beyond. You don't even need all of it. You can never run short of God's power. And then, of course, that word that we're familiar with, dunamis, it's dynamite. It speaks of that dynamic, that energy that God has. So he speaks about this explosive, huge power, but then also he uses a different phrase with three different words at the end of the verse, and he says, according to the working of his mighty power. These are all different words. Working is the word energia, where we get our word energy. It speaks of an ongoing, a steady, constructive, working energy, an operation. Working, the word there means to complete a task or to do a job. You know, it's great when something has an explosive start, but it's more important to go all the way through the end, to finish the job. And so God's power is not just explosive. We need explosive breakthrough power, but we also need ongoing, enduring operation of God's energy. Mighty is the idea of strong. Power is a force. It's the power of God to continue. I think of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, I'm confident that he who began a work in you will be faithful to complete it. So the work God began in you explosively when you were born again, when you came to Christ, continues through his ongoing, steady working operation of his power. You need explosive power, and you also need enduring energy. Remember what it says in Isaiah. Those who wait on the Lord, you know the verse, shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint, or grow faint, or get tired. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To run and not grow weary. Last time you ran was probably when it rained in the parking lot. I got to get out of the rain. And you were winded after 20 steps. You opened up to Isaiah 40, and you said, I'm going to wait on the Lord. Mount up with wings as eagles. You know, obviously, Isaiah had seen eagles that just opened their wings, and they caught the thermal updraft. They didn't have to flap hard. They just were lifted. And so it is when you wait on the Lord. He strengthens you. He lifts you up. You don't have to struggle and strive and work. He renews your strength. And so now he's speaking about what God's power does. Notice in verses 20 through 23, he's going to speak about God's power, how it was seen in the work of Jesus. I'm going to read again. It says, this power which he worked in Christ, first of all, it says there, when he raised him from the dead. And then he goes on and he says, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then thirdly, in verse 21, it says, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Now, you know these words, they're similar because you recognize Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in high places, invisible things. So, and Paul's connecting these, and we need to understand this. First of all, that he's saying Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Then he ascended and he's seated in heaven at the right hand of God, a place of power. But not only that, he is above all other powers that there are, all other governments, all other human authorities, all other things, both physical, earthly, or spiritual, demonic. That's what God's power does. God's power gives life, and God's power also prepares you to go into heaven, and he also gives you victory. That's what Paul's doing. He's going to lay these things out. And so he says he raised him far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, this time, but also in that which is to come. So for all eternity, Jesus will have the name above every name. And he put all things under his feet. Christ is supreme. He's superior. He's above. And he gave him to be head, another word that symbolizes or represents his authority over all things to the church. Now he's bringing us into this. We are part of the body of Christ. And if it was true of him that he rose from the dead and he ascended and he's above all authority, then it's true of you. And that's what the next verses in the following chapter are going to explain to us, how God's power has worked and is working in us, the body of Christ, the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So how does God's power work? What did we see when we saw the gospel and we saw that Jesus Christ was crucified? He was killed. He was buried. He resurrected. Well, the first thing God's power does is it raises the dead. That's a pretty amazing thing, that God's power raises the dead. Think of how dead Jesus was. Sometimes we skip over the dead part. But what a tragic nightmare for the apostles. They hoped for everything. You know, Peter said, you're the only one that has words of eternal life, and now he's dead. Oh, no. Maybe it wasn't true. He was so dead, cold. When they carried his body, it was lifeless. You know, he didn't faint. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. I don't know if you've seen or been near a dead body, but there is something that is permanent about it. It's final. I went to see a friend this past week who's in the hospital. He's a friend of mine, but he's also really the brother of a close friend. So I went for this friend, and there we went into the hospital, and he's in the ICU, and he's on a ventilator. And you're seeing how they're doing by looking at the machines. It's amazing, the machines they have. It's breathing for you, and they can monitor how much breathing that the patient is doing as opposed to the respirator. They can also see the volume of oxygen or air that they're taking in. They can measure the heart rate. And it's amazing. And when I was there, they were actually taking the tubes out. So there was a concern. Is he going to be able to do it on his own? Thank God he did. And he was fine, but he still wasn't coherent. He wasn't speaking, but he was alive. He was breathing. But it's amazing how we have so much power to preserve life and to avoid death. And we have the power of medical science. We have, you know, vitamins and surgeries. We can preserve life or save life. But once that life is gone, we are powerless. The only power then is the power of prayer. And you know that. I know that. Remember the magicians in Exodus when Moses was causing the plagues and they imitated the frogs out of the river? Seems like a foolish miracle to me. I mean, they're just making their problem worse. The Nile water turning into blood, they did the same thing. And then when Moses threw the dust in the air and God turned it into lice, their land was covered with lice, the magicians couldn't imitate that because that was giving life to something that wasn't alive. And they said, we can't do this. This is the finger of God. See, the only power that we can't even come close, we can't even imagine, is the power that God has to give life, spiritual life. We're talking about these machines that we have, you know, hearts and valves and ventricles and veins and arteries and neurological systems. And we do our best, and it's amazing what medical science can do. But beyond that, there is no power to give life to the dead. I know people, they'll freeze themselves hoping that in the future they can be woken up. You know, Walt Disney, I think, is on ice somewhere in California, and that's their hope of eternal life. But really, why would you want to be raised back into this life? Isn't it hard enough? Listen, the life that God gives is not only eternal life, but it's supernatural spiritual life. In him was life, John chapter 1 says, and that life was the light of men and women. That's the enlightenment. Jesus said, I am the life. In him was life. So there's the power of God to give you life. Not just when you die, but life right now. A spiritual hunger and a thirst. A spiritual heartbeat, so to speak. And when somebody is dying, the last thing they measure is the brain waves. Is their brain still working? Everything else might not be working, but if there's some signal in the brain, well, God gives you life. He awakens your mind, gives you a signal. But also notice what it says there, that it says it worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, but also when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This reminds us of when Jesus was raised, and on the Mount of Olives, as he spoke to the disciples, he began to ascend into heaven. And there, as he went up into heaven, the disciples were staring, and angels appeared and said, why are you staring up into heaven? Which always seems to me like a silly question, because isn't it obvious? We've never seen anything like this. And Jesus ascends into heaven. Earlier, he told them that he would ascend into heaven, but he said that it would be a symbol. The Holy Spirit would buy that as a sign to show the world what is acceptable by heaven. Nobody has ascended into heaven. Nobody's worthy to ascend into heaven. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father in heaven. That's how righteous you have to be to go to God in heaven. None of us can get to heaven on our own righteousness. And so the work and the power of God is in you to make you good enough for heaven. Well, maybe not good enough in your own strength, but he's preparing you for heaven. Notice it says there that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. So many things that speaks of. The right hand always spoke of power, but it also speaks of intimacy, closeness, fellowship. And it represents all that is in heaven for us, a place of authority, ascension. We've gone up to be with our God who made us. Sitting speaks of rest in God's presence. All those things of heaven. Right now, God is working in you to prepare you for it. Right now. That's the power of God. God has the power to bring Jesus Christ, not just up from the grave, but up into heaven. It's always fun. Sometimes you'll see online, they have these competitions now for indoor skydiving. Have you ever seen that? It's like a team sport. You ever see where they get in a wind tunnel and they just fly around? People that don't do it right, they fall and they crash down. You got to be like a flying squirrel or something. Well, now they have these team sports where there's like four or five of them, and they choreograph and they spin up and they come down and they circle around. That's pretty cool because they can blow them up in a wind tunnel and they sort of ascend. They're sort of floating. But you know, there's a huge difference between ascending 10 to 20 feet in a wind tunnel and actually ascending into heaven. I mean, with our knowledge and our power, we can put somebody into space, but we can't put them into heaven. So when it speaks of Jesus ascending, it's not just speaking of him ascending from this physical earth to a physical heaven. It's a transition from one dimension into another dimension. And for us to go from this world into heaven, there has to be a fundamental transition or a transformation in our lives. That's impossible to do with the power that we have. It's only possible to do by the power of God. And God's power can make you acceptable by heaven's standards. Perfect. That's a different kind of power. That's awesome. When you think of the task, how in the world can I be made ready for heaven? I heard the story that when the Soviets, many years ago, when they finally went into space, I think it was Yuri Gagarin that was in space, and he said, we've made it to heaven, and I don't see God up here. And I think Neil Armstrong back on Earth said, well, get out of your spaceship, and you'll find God. You know, we're suited with Earth suits. These bodies breathe physical air. We eat physical food. But we know that if we get into a different atmosphere, we need help. You need a space suit to protect you from the chilling cold, the lack of oxygen, pressure, whatever it is. Even on Earth, if you go down into the ocean, at certain depths, you know you can't survive in that atmosphere. Well, heaven is an atmosphere no human being can survive. Paul the Apostle said, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's not suited for us, or we're not suited for it. So how is God going to change these mortal bodies that we have and equip them for heaven? Well, he's going to do it with the same power that rose Christ from the dead and caused him to ascend into heaven, to change us, to transform us. I heard a story about a vacuum salesman many years ago. He was slick, quick talking, and he was out in rural Alabama with his pitch going door to door, and he found this old house, more of a cottage, run down. And at the door was this old woman, and she never got company. So even if he was selling vacuums, she didn't care. She just wanted the company. So she welcomes him in. He comes in with his vacuum and a suitcase, and he gets out a cup of dirt, and he begins speaking. He says, "Ma'am, this is the best vacuum on the market. You won't believe what it can do. And it comes with a money-back guarantee, and it will suck up just about anything in your house. You don't have any cats or small pets around, do you?" And then he dumps out this cup, and he says, "And I give you my personal guarantee, if it doesn't suck up all of this dirt, then I will eat it." She left. She came back with a spoon. She says, "I hope you got an appetite, because I ain't got no electricity." What can change? What can transform? You might have all sorts of equipment, but it just sucks. It's not going to work. Religion's not going to work. There's so many things in this world. There's self-help books. There's videos on how to get better and how to sort of diagnose your psychosis and your problems. And those things might be helpful, but there is nothing that will transform you from this world, earth, into heaven except the power of God. You need the power of God. Nobody makes it without the power of God. And so a lot of religions can promise, they can help, they can offer enlightenment, but Jesus is the one who rose and ascended. So God's power is working in you to give you new life, to bring you up into heaven. Maybe this morning you're here and you just feel like your life lacks power. You lack push. There's no wind in your sails. Nothing you do seems to keep you on track, to make you clean. You feel dirty by the world. You feel polluted. You feel like the world's dumped its garbage on you. Well, listen, the only thing that can wash you and cleanse you is God's power. And the wonderful news is that he offers it. He gives it. In fact, Paul isn't praying that God would give you power. He's praying that you would know the power that you already have, to tap into it. I used to drive a truck that had two different gas tanks. You could flip from tank A to tank B. Sometimes I'd panic when I was getting low on gas. Then I realized it didn't matter because I got a whole other tank of fuel. So it is. You might feel like you're out. You have no strength left. And God says, "I've got a whole tank. I've got a reserve for you. I can't do it anymore. I can't make these bills. I don't know how to be a parent. My wife hates me, or my husband hates me, or I'm all alone, this crippling loneliness in my life. I'm out of gas." And the Lord says, "I've got power that you don't know about. I've got strength for you." And so the Lord tells us that the power of God rose Christ from the dead and ascended him to the right hand of God in heavenly places. But then finally, notice how God's power puts Jesus above all other powers and authorities. Verse 21, far above all principality. That word, we have our word prince. It speaks of an authority and a kingdom. And so a principality speaks of a sort of a dominion or a domain, either physical authority or spiritual authority. In a few verses in chapter 2, verse 2, it tells us that the devil is, notice what it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil is the ruler of this world atmosphere, power of the air, the course of this world. He's the authority here. But Jesus has been given the name above that, above all principality and power and might. I already used that word in verse 19, the working of his mighty power and dominion. It's the word lordship. Turn over to chapter 6 in this same book, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, "For we do not wrestle, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Same word. "Against powers." Again, same word. "Against the rulers of darkness." Same word, ruler, is dominion of this age. "Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You are in a spiritual battle. And many Christians are defeated because they don't realize that they're getting beat up by powers beyond their understanding. But when Jesus ascended, when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, He rose above all those powers as well. Sometimes I imagine what it was like, you know, during the crucifixion. Think of all the politics around Jesus' crucifixion. Don't you love politics? No. Everybody was vying for power. You had the Jewish leaders. They were afraid to lose power, so they had to get rid of Jesus. But they couldn't do it because they didn't have the power of capital punishment. So they went to Pilate and they had a power play on him. We're going to cause a riot and it's going to be heard in Rome. And so Pilate was worried about losing power, but he didn't want responsibility. So he sent Jesus over to Herod. Well, he'll deal with it. Herod couldn't do anything, so he sent him back to Pilate. Pilate sent him back to the Jews. And finally, in the end, he said, you know, his blood's not on my head. There was so much politics involved. And it looks like, at first glance, that Jesus is just a victim. He's being pushed around by one political power and one party and then another group. And you think, oh, isn't that sad? Well, it's in keeping with his other suffering. Physically, he suffered so that we could be ultimately redeemed physically. Spiritually, he suffered with separation from the Father so that we could be reunited. But also, he suffered under the politics of his day so one day we would have the same authority that he has in heaven. And even now, the victory that we can have in Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. God has given Jesus a place above all other powers. You look at the world today. There's all sorts of forms of power. Warlords, dictators, tyrants, prime ministers, presidents, political parties. The midterm elections are coming up soon. Maybe it might be the most important election in our generation. There's a lot of power struggles behind the scenes you can't see. But there's also a spiritual battle. There's light and dark and good and evil. And as Christians, we must pray and we must vote. We have to fight, it's true. But at the same time, we can rest that Jesus is far above all of these earthly powers. I'm glad about that because if I look at politics, I can be discouraged. I can be discouraged at what's happening. But at the same time, I know that Jesus is above all of that. And his kingdom is secure. He didn't win by election. He won by resurrection. He's ascended above everything else. You might be in power struggles at work. Somebody else got the promotion. Or they got the better office. Or I can't believe they do this and they get the better hours. But just remember, the Lord is above all of those things. So many people, they do desperate things because they feel powerless. They lash out. You ever wonder why people do crazy things? Sometimes it's because they're panicking. They don't know that God's in control. They think God's dropped the ball. Everything's going downhill. Well, listen, God's power is perfect. He's right in control. And you need to know that. You need to know God's power for you so that you can have life. In this world, people are aimless. In the next chapter, and we're not going to get there this week, but he's going to talk about the course and the power and the direction of this world, almost like a flowing river that we were caught in its current and we couldn't get out until the Lord pulled us out. I heard a story about a whaling ship from Greenland in 1775. I got stranded in an ice floe, you know, chunks of ice everywhere. They couldn't sail. They couldn't move anywhere. They had to wait till morning. And when morning arose, they saw another ship not very far away. And so they decided to get in one of their whaler boats and press through and open up the ice. And they took a few men and they went to check it out. And as they picked through and they came alongside this ship, they hailed it. You know, whatever they said back in 1775, ship ahoy. Nothing happened. They couldn't get any response. But the captain could see through the portal of the ship. And he could see a man at a writing desk, apparently the ship's captain, writing its log. But he didn't respond. So they hailed it again, ahoy, and nothing. So they decided to board the ship, and they boarded the ship. And this is a true story. And they went in, and when they came into the living quarters, they found an entire crew, 28 men, frozen stiff, dead in their bunks, some still swinging in their hammocks. They went into the captain's quarters, and there he was, frozen with his pen still in his hand, writing the last log. The date on it was from 13 years before. It was a ship that had left from China, heading back to England. But it got stuck in the ice and it froze and drifted like a ghost ship for 13 years. The men were so frightened, and I would be too. They grabbed that log and a lot of the pages fall out and they ran for it. But the story was told. I believe the ship was called the Octavius. But they'd gotten lost and they froze to death. And they were drifting lifelessly for year after year after year. And that's how our lives were before we came to Christ. In this world, in the next chapter, it's going to say you were dead. And you were drifting with the course of this world until the power of God came into your life. And you were made alive. And ultimately, the point of that is, so now stand against the current. You have the power to fight against the principalities, the power to know that God is making you ready for heaven. And maybe this morning you feel like you're drifting, you're lifeless, you're aimless. Maybe you just feel stuck. And maybe you're wondering how you can experience God's love and his power and his forgiveness, to feel the warmth of his Spirit bringing you to life. Well, open up your heart. Say, Lord, I need power. Or maybe you're just struggling and you're a Christian and you're just overwhelmed with the requirements of life or the nearness of death. And you go, Lord, I don't know how I can do it. Well, the Lord wants you to know that he has power for you, a reserve tank that you didn't even know about. So you give yourself to him. Keep giving yourself to him. Keep praying. Keep learning his word. And you'll see that charge, that energy, that explosive power to break through, but also that ongoing, abiding, enduring power to bring you into heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning that begins to open our eyes to your power for us. And Lord, even as we read these words, we know that there's so much more to know and experience of your power. So this morning I pray that your people here, that I would, Lord, experience your power and know your power. And Father, this morning, if there's anyone here that is wondering about your forgiveness, maybe they've never given their life to you. And maybe they're here just listening, wondering, what is this power these Christians are talking about? What is this new life? What is this forgiveness? And Lord, if there are any here this morning that are like that, I pray that you would open their eyes, that you would touch their hearts, that you would warm them with the breath of your Spirit and bring them to life. Pull them out of the ice flow drift of this world, the deadness, the coldness of this empty life apart from you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Today, we pray your blessing would be upon us and that we would go in your strength and in your power. In Jesus' name we pray. All these things. Amen.